Would you please open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 8? Acts chapter 8, turn to the back of your program. Let's be ready. Let's be ready where we live, where we work, where we go to school, where we play, where we vacation. Let's be ready for those opportunities the Lord gives us. Let us be ready when that door reopens to go back to Burkina, to Sederadugu, and to the Jula people. In Acts chapter 8, as I read the text, the church has just experienced incredible growth. On the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus had risen and walked amongst his people for 40 days, Peter preached. Thousands surrendered to Christ, were immediately baptized. A few weeks later, as he preached, many more surrendered as they heard and became convicted of who Christ was, the Messiah. And most of these were Jewish people. And then others were going and hearing the gospel. And in this time, right before chapter 8, chapter 7 tells us about a man who was one of the godly men of the church in Jerusalem. His name was Stephen, and he was one of those who was called to help and serve the Hebrew and the Greek widows as they were being cast aside and cast out by their families as they were coming to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And the church was to care for these widows. And Stephen was one of those who had a good reputation, high character, walked with wisdom, filled with the Spirit. And he was testifying of Christ. And in that time, as the Jewish leaders and as other leaders who didn't have a Jewish background heard what he was saying, they became incensed, angry that he would say there was one God and there's one way to that God, and God loves, but you need to acknowledge him and surrender to him and acknowledge your own sin. And they conspired in their rage and their anger to kill him, and they stoned him to death. And a young man named Saul, who would later become Paul, approved and was glad. And soon after that, he received papers and went out to the churches, went out to the communities where there were believers, dragged women and men from their homes, beat them, tortured them, and put them in prison. And as a result of that, those believers in Jerusalem scattered to other places. The prosperity, if you will, the health, if you will, the unencumbered sharing of the gospel was now challenged. And to share Jesus, you put your life at risk, as Stephen did. And now we find a man named Philip, who was also one of those chosen in chapter 6 of Acts, one of the seven, who was a man of character and integrity, a servant in the church, filled with God's Spirit and had wisdom. And he was serving as well. He was sharing, and he didn't have a Jewish background. He had a Gentile background, and he had come to faith in Christ. And as I read these scriptures from the book of Acts chapter 8, not the whole chapter, but a lot of it, I want us to come back and look at three things. Three things for those who are the witnessee. That would be anyone in this church who has heard Christ call you, have surrendered to him. He says, now you are my ambassadors. You're a witnesser of him. And then there's those who need to hear about Christ. And that's all of those whom God is drawing, whose God is bringing conviction, whose God is getting their attention. And they're all around us, you see, because God's always at work. And he says, are you ready to recognize them and be my vessels, my tools, to begin to connect with them? And then there is the witness itself. What do we use? How do we engage people? All of this is contained in this chapter. Beginning in verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaim to them the Christ. Samaria was where there were those who weren't true faithful Jews. They had intermarried at a certain point, and many wouldn't go. A Jew wouldn't go to them, wouldn't be caught dead going through Samaria. But now many believers were going, and Philip, who wasn't even a Jew, was going to this place that he normally may not have gone to. But because of the persecution, that's where he went. Notice verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. It was so natural that when you heard the gospel, when you heard the good news of Christ, and you surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Savior, the very next step was immersion, which was a picture, an outward symbol of something that had occurred in the heart. Death to self. Buried. And coming out of that water was a picture of what? New birth. Rising. And they did it. It was one of the first things. And why is that? Because Jesus, the last words he spoke before he ascended, he said to his disciples, "You go now, make other followers of me, disciples of mine. And when they say yes, when they surrender, then baptize them so they too can identify publicly, outwardly, with what's taken place in their heart." And so the apostles and the teachers and the men and women of the church, as they share those things to people, obey Jesus as they were guided and instructed by those in the body of Christ. Then we jump to verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert place. "And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he replied, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Three takeaways for us. I want you to notice, going back to verse 4 and 5, the preparation of the witnesser. That's our preparation. If you are a Christian here today, why God has not taken you yet is because he says, "You're my ambassadors, you're my witnesses, you're my Ottomas, you're the one who shared with Ottoma, Steve, a missionary before that." He says, "That's part of your role, that's part of my call on your life." And notice Philip's preparation. It's our preparation as well. We see in verse 4 and 5 and 12, he was already active. As the church was scattered, he said, I can't do my ministry here that I was doing in Jerusalem, helping and serving the widows, but you know what I can do? Share the one whom I've met." And so he was sharing the good news. You, if you are a believer, you have a testimony. Someone shared with you, you have the scripture. You can share with others. Maybe all of us, "Oh Lord, use me." And you know what God doesn't use? A vehicle that's parked on the curb with its wheels turned inwards. God, use me, use me, use me. He says, you got to be rolling. And I don't mean speeding. because you're going so fast and maybe you're doing too many things in your own power and your own vision and your own ministry. But if you're rolling, if you're serving me in some way, that's your first preparation. Making a difference. Using the gifts, the ability I've given you. And as you go, watch the opportunity. So he was already active in serving Christ. In serving the body of Christ. Secondly, we notice he was acutely attentive to the voice of God. We see in verse 26, an angel spoke to him. The word angelos is a word that means messenger of God. And so an angel somehow, some way appeared to him and spoke to him. And he knew this was a messenger of God. And we see the same in verse 29 now. And the Spirit said to Philip, as you notice there. You see, now the Spirit was in Philip, just as the Spirit is in you and me. He seals us and marks us with the Spirit, who is the comforter, who is the teacher, who is the convictor, who is the power of God in anything that he does in and through us that's going to bear spiritual fruit. And the Spirit was able to say to him, go or stop, speak or zip it. As you and I sit at Jesus' feet each day, praying, listening, reading, talking with others about the gospel, about this Christ, we have opportunity for our spiritual antenna to be up. But notice also, he was readily available. He adjusted his plans, his calendar immediately. He had a fruitful ministry going on in Samaria. Notice, he's preaching, people are responding, he's immersing them. A new church was beginning in Samaria. And here, the messenger of God says to him, leave this and go to where? The desert. Well, what's alive in the desert? What's going on in the desert? He didn't question. He just said, I'm going to obey whatever God tells me to say, to go, and to do. Thank goodness those who would share with the one who shared with Billy Graham, the one who shared with D.L. Moody, the one who preached when Billy Graham was saved, the one who shared with him was a quiet Sunday school teacher. The one who shared with D.L. Moody was a man who was working in a shoe shop. But they shared with that one that they had opportunity. And you never know, the one you share with who responds to Christ, how God will use that one, if not you, to share the good news of Christ to countless others. And Philip, because he was already active, because he was attentive, and because he adjusted and made himself available, whatever God wanted to do, he was used and made a difference. Secondly, notice the prompting of the witness. See, that would be the Ethiopian eunuch. Notice, God is always at work. He's always drawing people to himself. You know, the scripture says, nobody comes to the Son except the Father draws him. Well, who are those people? We won't know until and unless we're prepared. But as you and I serve God, we're active already. And as you and I are praying and listening and attentive and following what Paul would say in Colossians 4, praying that God would open up a door so that I might share Jesus to make him clear. You don't know who he's working with. And maybe you asked a question. Maybe you prayed for somebody. Maybe you shared with someone yesterday and they were closed. But you know what? Today may be the day that they need to hear again. How many of us in this room, the first time you ever heard, were confronted with the truth of God's good news of Christ? Surrendered and bowed. I certainly didn't. 9 years from the first time as a 20-year-old sophomore in college, where I clearly heard the gospel, came under conviction and stepped away and said, nah, not me. 9 years before, just reading the scripture and that witness itself and the power of the Spirit of God, where I was broken and surrendered and bowed and surrendered to Jesus Christ. Countless people God had put in my path. Phillips, you never know, my friend, when God begins to prompt that one who does not know him yet. And when that heart may be open, never give up praying. Never give up sharing. Make sure we're prepared. So notice in verse 27, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, a queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. Ethiopia is modern-day Sudan. He traveled a long way. He was a man who had wealth, prestige, and power. He was a secretary of the treasury. How do you know we had wealth? We'll see in a few moments. He had a scroll of the book of Isaiah. They didn't have the Bibles printed like we do. For him to have that, we don't know if he was an Ethiopian Jew who was going back to Jerusalem because that was his heritage, or if he was a Gentile. But there was a yearning in him to go seek the God of the Jews. But there was something going on. God was drawing this one, and he had the scripture, and he went a long way to worship. And there was an interest for him to go to Jerusalem to worship. There was an interest. And there are people, that's how you're going to know. There's an interest in spiritual things that maybe there weren't before. And maybe their definition of Christianity is not so biblical. It's so off. That's okay. That's your role. That's my role. To help them understand the God of the Bible, not the God of a personal philosophy or a watered-down God or the God of a religion that takes away from the scripture. So there was an interest. And then we know, and we see in verse 30, there was also an ignorance. He didn't have a clue about what he was reading. And so as Philip, he was in the desert. God said, go to the desert through the angel. He went. And so he's there. Okay, what now, God? The Spirit said, see that chariot? Go run over there. And as he went, Philip ran and heard him reading from the book of Isaiah. And he asked him a question. That's a great way to start. Almost every conversation where after I get to know somebody, get to understand a little bit about their life, their interests, their history, their work, their schooling, what their hobbies are, begin to develop a relationship, eventually I'll ask them, to you, who is Jesus? And then they'll just begin to talk. It's certainly not the first question. How odd is that? But after some kind of connection, to you, who is Jesus? And then I'm listening. Is there an interest? I wonder. And well, I don't know much about him, but I'd like to. You know, I went to a Bible study once, or, you know, I was watching some television ministry and was listening. And based on their answer, I ask another question. And then based on that, another question. Really getting down to, who is this Jesus to them? Where did they learn about this Jesus? Is it the biblical Jesus? The Jesus of fables and myths or a religion? Just beginning to see. Is there an interest here? Is God doing something in this precious soul, this heart, this one whom he has created, but who was not yet his child, just like I wasn't for 29 years, part of his creation, but not yet his child? And so we see in verse 30, as Philip ran to him and he heard him reading, he asked him that question. And then he said, how can I unless someone guides me? That's how you know God's at work, when that person admits ignorance. Yeah, I don't really know much about the Bible. I really don't know who Jesus is. There's a yieldedness. There's a humbleness. And then we see in verse 34, there's a hunger. They want insight. And so as he shares with Philip from Isaiah chapter 53, 7 and 8, he's quoting it. He asks the question. About whom, I ask you, does the prophet talk? Who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Or is he talking about someone else? Right here, from the Jewish scriptures, that's the starting point. It's the only scriptures they had. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Ephesians, they weren't published yet. They weren't written yet. There was no scriptures other than the prophets, the law, Proverbs, Psalms, the minor prophets, and Isaiah, one of the largest books. And Philip, starting there with his question, began to speak to him about what or about who? Jesus. Jesus. It always comes back to Jesus. Lots of questions, a lot of argumentation. A lot of people want to trip up. You. That's okay. Be gracious, saying, I understand you may have an interest in that. Maybe we'll get to one day. Let's talk about Jesus. If you get him, if you understand him, your other questions, which are reasonable, which are fair, will begin to become unpacked for you. It starts with Jesus, and he began to share with him about Jesus. So that promptancing of the witness, the person that you're speaking to, the person that you're praying for, hopefully before you speak to, speak to God about people before you speak to people about God. If you're not on your knees crying out, weeping, saying, Lord, you show me. You, Lord, begin to draw this precious person, my family member, my child, my parent, my spouse, my coworker, the person who sits next to me in my class, on the ball team. Talk to God about them. Days, hours, weeks, and months. And then saying, Lord, I'm going to be looking to see where you begin to pique their hearts, to pique their interest. And how do you do that? Loving them, kindness, care, and then asking questions. Door shut, door shut. Still be kind and compassionate. It may open tomorrow. And now look at the power of the witness. This is so important. You see, the results always depend on God. Exhale if you think it depends on you. It doesn't. I misunderstood and I was confused in the early years of my faith journey with Jesus. I just thought I needed to convince people. I needed to get out there. I needed to knock on doors. I needed to go up to strangers. And the first question I had to ask them, you're going to heaven or hell? I don't know where that came from, but it wasn't accurate. I had zeal, but I did not have knowledge of the scripture. And over time, with patient teachers and God's Spirit, he began to teach me his ways, who he is, and how he's always at work. And he loves people. He is so patient, not willing that any perish, but that all come to faith. And he says, so John, you be patient. Like Adama, the first one in my family who turned to Christ. Parents who didn't believe, siblings who didn't believe, none of my friends believed except one. And he's saying, be patient. You mature and grow. You pray. You study, meditate, memorize the scripture. Because at the appropriate time, I will use you to speak the good news. Yes, using your own testimony, but primarily using the power of the Word of God and focusing on Jesus and calling people to faith, not a religion, and not to your ways, but to who Jesus is and what it means to believe on him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we see that's happening in verse 32 and verse 33. So we depend on the Lord, but the proper gospel presentation is always Bible-based. Maybe there was a good book that helped you. Wonderful. That doesn't come first. You open the scripture. You turn it to your friend, your family member, and say, good question. Because hopefully they're going to have questions like the Ethiopian eunuch did. Look what God's word says. Don't have them take your word for it. Though I'm sure you're a person of integrity and you know the truth, let them see it themselves. For the gospel, the word of God, is powerful. sharper than any two-edged sword. It discerns the hearts, the motives behind what's going in a heart. It gets, it penetrates deep and shows truth from error, right from wrong. The Apostle Paul would say, the good news, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who would believe, for the Jew first and then the Gentile. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And sometimes we act maybe that we are of the scripture because people don't understand it. If you understand it today, it's because of God's grace, his discernment, because his spirit came in and taught you. And you never know when he's going to bring that spirit that's dead that you're talking with and make it alive. He says, I use the word, it is the power. Not our winsomeness, not our storytelling, not our jokes. He says, I use the word of God. There's power contained in it, the good news. And that's what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. And that is where Philip started. And then secondly, Christ-centered. The gospel is Christ-centered. I have some precious Jewish friends and say, well, where does it talk about Jesus in the scripture? The Old Testament, right here in Isaiah 53, the gospel is there. We have this testimony. The gospel is there. And we have so many more scriptures, Christ-centered. And then what was the response? Faith. That was a long journey on that chariot because Philip started there and preached Jesus, meaning proclaimed Jesus to him, using many other Old Testament scriptures, just like on that road after Jesus was raised and he met two disciples and he used the scriptures and unpacked how many of them spoke of him. And by the end, Philip was so clear of who Jesus was, the Messiah, the Savior, and he needs to be believed on. And that's it, by faith alone. The eunuch said, here's some water. Baptize me now. And Philip's saying, well, but only if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior. And he says, of course I do. For him to say, I believe, as Adama just said, that Jesus is the Son of God, that flipped everybody's heart, mind, soul upside down. That God had taken upon himself flesh and had surrendered himself and willingly gave his life for our sin. And we notice, what prevents me? If you believe with all your heart. And that's where a lot of people we saw last week in Easter, our Easter message, they believe in vain. They parroted a prayer that some gracious person or goodwill person told them to parrot, but they never understood the gospel of Jesus. They never came under personal conviction of sin. They never believed and staked their life on the work of Christ and the person of Christ. And that's why, what does Philip say? If you believe with all your heart, every part of you, but I don't understand it all, I get it. But every part you do understand right now, the immorality in your thinking, in your living, your fluffy faith. I'm just going to be a good person. I'm going to do some good works. I'm going to serve here. I'm going to go to a Bible study. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to give a little fluffy stuff. But if it's all on Jesus, believe in all your heart. God says, whoever does, whoever believes on him shall be saved, rescued, redeemed, pardoned at that moment, sealed by the Spirit of Christ. And then you would want to obey him. You'd want to be baptized because Jesus said to be baptized. After you become a follower and disciple, you're running for the water like he was in the desert place. Isn't that something God would provide? Enough of a pool of a pond or a well water. Because Jesus said to do it. He says, I'll show you, Philip. I'll obey everything Jesus said. Faith-focused. Belief means surrender. Are we ready? Are you ready to share with whomever God calls you to share? Then be active. Be serving Him. And then be attentive to His voice. And be available. Because I'll tell you this, when He calls and He says, go to that one, share now, fear will grip you. What if they don't respond? What will they think of me? That's too hard. That's too far. That costs me time. That might cost me this or that. Be ready. Be available. And how will you know? That person that you're looking to go to share, that one whom God is drawing, you'll notice in them what? There's an interest. You'll ask that question. Yeah, I was just thinking. I've been wondering about that. I've been looking for a Bible study. And then they'll say, yeah, I don't know much. Do you know anything? Help me. There'll be a hunger. There'll be a humility. And then don't forget the Bible. Christ. Faith alone. As a church, let us be ready to go back to Burkina, to Sidera, to the jewel of people, in our homes, living out the gospel. Don't give up praying, looking for those whom God will begin to bring conviction today. And He wants to use you to share His word, to point them to Christ, and to trust that He's doing the work, and they will believe by faith. Father, I thank You that even here today, there may be those of us, like me, who need a wake-up call, who need a reminder, who need to be prompted to get back to what it's all about, the gospel, the good news of Christ. And there might be some today who are here because You're drawing them. They don't even know how they entered into this place other than that You drew them, or a friend invited them, or they were driving by. But it's because of Your love. It's because they sense that emptiness and that loneliness, like that Ethiopian eunuch. And Lord, today may be the day where there's a heart belief, a full surrender to You, to Jesus. Oh Lord, we pray for that precious soul. And Lord, so Lord, in these minutes, Spirit and the word, the testimony we heard today, the songs we sang, just wash over our heart. Have Your way. Penetrate. And find each heart receptive, saying, yes, I hear You. Forgive me. Thank You for the pardon. I'm going to flee that and run again after You. And there might be another precious heart saying, today I believe with all my heart. Christ alone. Thank You. In Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.